As we continue our series on women of the Bible, today we look at a woman who was a prophet, a just ruler, and a valiant military leader. She was one of only two biblical characters who can claim to hold all three roles. So let's start with some background. When the Israelites began the conquest of the Promised Land, God gave them this promise from Joshua 1. He said, "I will give you every place where you set your foot as I promised Moses. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the great river, the Euphrates, all the Hittite country to the Mediterranean Sea in the west. No one will be able to stand against you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will never leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and courageous because you will lead these people to inherit the land I swore to their ancestors to give them. Be strong and very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go. Keep this book of law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you will be prosperous and successful." So God tells the Israelites, do what I ask. Be diligent and obedient, and I will always be there for you. He said, no army will ever conquer you. You will be prosperous and successful. This is an awesome promise. And you would think that the nation of Israel would be committed to keeping up their end of the deal. And after Joshua dies, the Israelites fail to fully push out all their enemies, and they struggle to keep God's commands. After Joshua and the several hundred years before the first king, the Israelites have several series of rulers called judges. And with the help of prophets, the judges settle disputes and relay God's will to the people of Israel. Some judges were successful and others were not. From Judges 4, we heard Carla read that again the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Now that Ehud was dead, so the Lord sold them into the hands of Jabin, king of Canaan, who reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim, because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. They cried to the Lord for help. The Israelites were supposed to be undefeated, but they did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and now they were subjects of the enemy, the Canaanites. So let us discuss this. God promises his people unrivaled success again and again, as long as they remain faithful, a promise he made to Moses, a promise made to Joshua, and then again and again throughout the Old Testament, and even to King David, King Solomon, and those that followed. And I think these promises still apply to us today. I think God still rewards and punishes his people. When we become Christians, we have been adopted to be his children, his people. God expects us as his children to follow the scriptures and the teachings of the apostles. I believe he expects us to not turn left or right from them. I believe he expects us to keep his word and his ways on our lips. He wants us to meditate on them day and night so that we may be careful to do everything that is written in his word. And throughout history, even to the modern history, the church as a whole has drifted to the left of God's teachings. They've gone far to the right of his teachings. We as a church have used, abused, twisted, and departed from the truth of who we are to be. And yes, I believe that Christianity has risen and fallen as a result of that. There are a handful of places in the world where Christianity is thriving and growing, but in many countries, especially Europe, and even in our own country, Christianity has been in a sharp decline. Because like the Israelites, we have borrowed customs from non-Christians. We have blended and softened our stances on everything. We have allowed the world to dictate to us what we should believe. And as we depart from being distinguished people of God, the less and the less we see God's hand on us. And when we look at what is going on in our country, the divisiveness, and whether it's politics, whether it is race, whether it is social status, healthcare, homelessness, or even the divide within our own denomination, I believe we have to consider many of these problems the failure of the church over the last century or two. If the church was living and walking according to the scriptures, if the church had sustained its great revival, if the church was spreading the gospel and making disciples, if the church was serving and sharing as we have been called to do by Jesus Christ, then a lot of the problems we see would be resolved. We wouldn't have hungry people. We wouldn't have a healthcare crisis. We wouldn't stand for injustice. We would love our neighbors, and we would have a powerful influence on the course of our government. And we would have a powerful influence on many other social ills. Now back to our story. The army of Canaan was well equipped, with over 900 chariots fitted with iron plates and razor-sharp scythes protruding from the axles. It is estimated that their army was 100,000 men strong. The ill-equipped army of Israel was only 10,000 strong. And now we meet our heroine. Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lebedeth, was leading Israel at that time. She held court under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites went up to her to have their disputes decided. She sent for Barak, son of Abdemini from Kadesh and Naphtali, and said to him, "The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. Go take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands." Under the leadership of Deborah, the nation returns to faithfulness, and God promises to once again to deliver them from the hand of their enemy. And Deborah commands the army to attack, and her military leader Barak routs the army of the Canaanites. And then Deborah said to Barak, "Go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you?" So Barak went down Mount Tabor with 10,000 men following. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword. And Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all of Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. And the scripture goes on to say that when all was said and done, it was recorded that the land had peace for 40 years. The stories of promises and punishments, or promises and blessings, is prominent in the Old Testament. But we can still find the same concept in the New Testament, because Paul writes, "Because of your stubbornness and your unrepentant heart, you are storing up wrath against yourself for the day of God's wrath, when his righteous judgment will be revealed. God will repay each person according to what they have done. To those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality, he will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and who follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. But glory and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism." We are called to fully live out what Jesus taught us. We are to love what is good and hate what is evil. We are to live as children of the light, righteous and redeemed. We are to be a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people that loves God with everything that we have, and then to also love our neighbors and even our enemies. And when God's people gets this, when God's people live it, then we will see growth and success as God's people. When we as God's people can have victory in Jesus, we have victory through surrender. We have victory through giving ourselves to God. And this is not victory by the world standards. Our victory is a victory of the heart, the spirit, and the mind. Our victory is an eternal victory. We have to remember the promises and the warnings of God. Jesus, in his scriptures, gave us warnings and promises. Paul wrote about warnings and promises, as did Peter, as did the author of Hebrews, as did John in the book of Revelation. You see, we have to stand on the promises of God. And too many times we stand for the world. Too many times we stand for our own selfish interests. When we live in God's will, we will be blessed. Now, I'm not saying life will be all peaches and cream. There will be times that the enemy will attack and we have to battle. But our battles are no longer by the sword. For as Paul writes in Ephesians 6, for our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. See, our lives can no longer be about our own little bubble. We think that as long as we take care of ourselves, do good, and go to church, that we're covered. But see, we are called to be a people of action. We are called to spread the gospel. We are called to share the love of God. And we are to stand on the promises of God. We need a new Pentecost. We need a revival. We need to be filled by the Holy Spirit so that thousands come to know Christ and the church has a rebirth. And we start to live out God's will. And we retake and reclaim what God has promised to us. But the question is, are you willing to go and make a difference? Are you willing to go and change the world one lifetime, one life at a time? Are you willing to take the Holy Spirit and say, yes, Lord, whatever you call me to do, I will go and I will stand for your love. I will stand for your will. I will stand on your promises. See, the power of the Holy Spirit is ready for each of us. We have to claim it. We have to change our lives and claim the Holy Spirit and begin living for him. And when we do that and we come together, united as a church body, we will begin to change the world. But as long as we say no to the Holy Spirit, and as long as we say no to God's scriptures and God's word, God's hand will not be on us. We will not see his blessings, and we will continue to see the strife that we see in this world. But we can make a difference. We can eliminate the injustices by changing people and changing hearts and sharing with them the love of Jesus Christ. And as more people become disciples of Christ, then it starts to spread just like a fire. Just like that little song says, pass it on. It only takes a spark to start a fire. And if we as a church reignited and we reclaimed God's love, we will change the world. And so my question is, are you ready to change the world? Are you ready to receive the Holy Spirit? Let us pray together. Gracious Lord, we come together to you as your church. And Lord, we can just tell by looking around us, your church has not done its job. There are many, many ills in our society. We see injustices all over the place. We see communities falling apart. We see people who are hungry. We see people who are homeless. We see people who are dying who do not know you. We have generations of kids who are growing up that don't even know what a church is for. There are people who only know the name of Jesus Christ through profanity. There are people that don't even know that some of us are Christians because we don't live it and we don't proclaim it. And Lord, today, I ask for forgiveness for my part in that. And Lord, my prayer is that others today will also ask for your forgiveness. Lord, let us kneel before you in pure humbleness. Lead us and guide us in your will. And Lord, let us clear our hearts and cleanse ourselves and be ready for your Holy Spirit. For you have great and mighty things planned for this congregation. Things that we can do through the power of your Holy Spirit. And things we can only do through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lead us and guide us in all that we do. May we be open and willing to be your servants. May we reclaim your victory. And may we always stand on your promises. All of this we ask and pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Are you ready to stand on the promises of God? Are you ready to reclaim the blessings that God has for his church? Are you ready to go and change the world through the love and the promises of Jesus Christ? As we depart here today, I want you to hear these words from Romans 8. They are very powerful. If God is for us, who can be against us? God loved us so much that he gave us his Son. And his Son, Christ Jesus, who died and who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No. In all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Jesus Christ our Lord. So let us now depart with the promises and the blessing all through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Let us go and be God's people. Let us leave now in the name of the Father and of the Son and of his Holy Spirit. Amen.